Matthew 5, starting at verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way. Or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth. You will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery.
Thanks, Andrew. Do keep those passages open. We are covering some ground which we've covered a bit earlier in the series in an all-age service and when Simon Scott preached. I'm just doing that in order to hold this section of the sermon together. This is the last we're going to do on the Sermon on the Mount for a term. We're going to come back to it later. But I'm starting a little bit earlier. And as you read in that last passage, that very last paragraph, there's some very sensitive issues in here. And while there are some ties between that little section on divorce to the passage on adultery before it, I'm actually not going to preach on the divorce and remarriage issue today. We are coming to that in 1 Corinthians next term, and I'll address it then. But I'm happy to try and address questions if you've got one or two about anything that I say today at the end of the sermon. That's our practice in the church at the moment, and a good one, I think, to allow people to ask for clarification straight after the sermon, or to make a point of application that they've been thinking about for the benefit of others. So if there's something like that occurs to you, please feel free. We'll open the floor to comments, questions for a few moments at the end. Let me pray for God's help as we address this. Please, Heavenly Father, open the eyes of our heart that we may understand wonderful things out of your law. And where we have minimalized what your word says, help us to maximize it and apply it carefully. Amen. In August every year, almost a quarter of entries at A-level are awarded, sorry, three quarters of entries at A-level are awarded the top grade these days. Now, for the oldest among us, it's because exams have got easier. For the youngest, exams are the same, it's just that today's entrants are much brighter. And where you fall on that observation probably varies with age. I don't lose sleep over the issue, but standards matter. And God's standards matter enormously. So when it comes to God's standards, is it like A-levels? 96% will pass, albeit will be only a small percent, will get the top grade. Or does being good just not come into it at all? Do you get to heaven on a completely different basis? Well, Jesus says, verse 20, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. It's a very striking thing to say, and perhaps the key that unlocks much of the Sermon on the Mount. You have to be more righteous than the most righteous. Otherwise, you won't get into heaven. Well, chapter 5, verse 17 to 20, give us some foundational principles, and then six examples Jesus then gives that earth those principles in everyday life. So the two foundational principles are these. Don't dismiss God's commands, and don't dilute God's commands. Firstly, don't dismiss God's commands, verse 17 to 18. Jesus said he came to fulfill the Old Testament, not to abolish it. Do you remember the physics experiment back at school? I don't know if any of you do physics currently. I loved it. You take a beam of light and you shine it into a prism and it splits into its various colours and you see on a white card in the background a whole series of beautiful colours, a spectrum. Well, the Bible is that in reverse. The Old Testament is a range of different beams, and they all emerge through the prism of Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection into one ray of light, showing who Jesus is. He is the light. He's the Messiah. All promises about the Messiah in the Old Testament are realized in him. He is the Passover, the sacrifice, and the priest. He is the fulfillment of the whole sacrificial system in the Old Testament. He is the prophet who is the fulfillment of all that has been said. And even the Old Testament rules and commands, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, find their fulfillment in Jesus. The standards have not been abolished, but they have been fulfilled. They do have an abiding significance. So Jesus says, not one jot, not the least stroke of a pen, not the dot on the top of an I will disappear from the law until it's all accomplished. So these standards that we read in the Bible reflect the character of God himself. At the very least, God's standards matter. His commands are not done away with now that Christ has come. Sadly, in some church circles, there have been people who have denied that, and they want to read the Old Testament in a new way, saying, any notion of a standard that we need to live up to now has been done away with because Christ has come. Anything goes as long as you're loving. Or you just need to listen to your inner voice and do whatever feels good for you. Or God's grace means you're free to live as you want. Well, Jesus is quite plainly saying no to all of those. Don't dismiss God's commands. But he's also saying, don't dilute them. Verse 19. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Relaxing, loosing. Don't loose these commands. He's warning about a second danger. Diluting is fine with Ribena, but not with God's commands. So who was diluting them? Jesus says the religious leaders of his day were making out that God's standards were lower than they actually are. This is a very serious business. Last week, I put a high jump in front of us at the all-age service. And I had everybody jump over it, including the smallest children. And Jesus was saying, no, you have set the high jump way too low, you religious leaders. The bar that you have to meet is way, way too high for you to meet it. And you need to know it must not be lowered. A-level standards may have slipped, but not God's standards. And that means that an awful lot of people who think they have passed God's standards will one day find out that they haven't, and they will not be let in. So those are the principles. Don't dismiss and don't dilute God's commands. Now some examples. You've heard it was said. That's how Jesus begins. And then he explains what God's standard really is. Murder. You have heard that it was said, do not commit murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Well, the approach of the religious leaders was to go for the bare minimum. I don't know if you use, I think most people have done, Microsoft Word. There is a box in the top right-hand corner when you're using Microsoft Word, a little bar in it, and if you click it, everything minimizes down to a little bar on the screen at the bottom. And if you click the other one, not quite sure what it looks like actually, it maximizes and comes back out to fill the whole screen again. Minimize and maximize. Well, the religious leaders were constantly pressing minimize. And they teach that the command about not committing murder is only forbidding the physical act of deliberately taking another person's life. That's all. Unlawful, premeditated killing of another human being. And Jesus shows that that setting of the bar was a distortion. And it still is. It's a minimizing of what God intended to be understood by his command. He says, be angry with your brother, insult him, call him a fool, and you'll be liable to judgment. The same as for murder. So murder is not just about loss of life. It's about wrongful anger as well. Now, not all anger is wrong. But more often than not, our anger is. And we're all guilty. And I want you to think, have you ever taken a dislike to someone, perhaps because they behaved in a certain way towards you? And you have perhaps vocalized it, but at least in your heart felt it, a sense of hatred. Well, Jesus says that is tantamount to murder. John 3:15, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life. Likewise, insulting someone is to dismiss them as a person. What you're saying is you want them out of the way. We actually talk about putting the knife in or ripping someone to shreds in very vivid language, don't we? God doesn't just look at a crime scene in these instances to spot the leftover clues to what has happened. No, he has seen the whole time what is going on inside our hearts. And if murder is uncovered, wrongful anger, hate, hurt like that, then the consequences cannot be more serious. Do you see that? You are in danger of the fire of hell. So what does God find in your heart? In your words. Have you ever considered that in God's sight you are a murderer? Minimize God's command and you'll end up feeling smug. Well, I've not killed anyone. I'm better than the dangerous psychos I read about in the newspaper. But if you maximize the command as Jesus intended it to be read, then you'll see it as it was meant in its original. And that'll give you a very different attitude to yourself. Will you not end up sensing something like, I am a murderer, a mass murderer even, and I need your mercy and forgiveness, please, Lord. Now that is what poverty of spirit looks like. And how does the Sermon on the Mount begin? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Well, if you've been bitter in your heart towards someone or been nasty in your words, then what Jesus says is, drop everything. Leave a church service you're in, even, and go and make amends. It is that important. Well, the second example Jesus gives is adultery, and this is where we spend a bit more time. It's referring to the number 7 of God's top 10 of the Old Testament commandments. Now, the minimizing game says that don't commit adultery is the prohibiting of the act of unlawful sexual intercourse. That's the minimal. Or even more precisely, unlawful sexual intercourse between a married person and someone not their spouse. So perhaps Bill Clinton was right to say that he didn't have sex with that woman. Well, that is claiming to keep the letter of the law while ignoring the spirit of it. No, Jesus says, do not minimize, maximize. In God's sight, of course, it's not just the physical act. It is the thought life. So lusting after someone else is committing adultery in your heart. Now, it's not just to be applied to men either. Where do you draw the line between appreciation of beauty and lust? Well, I think we know when we cross it. If you see workmen in a street looking at an attractive woman walking by, they may not wolf... Isn't wolf whistle been banned now? They may not even wolf whistle, but the look is speaking volumes without saying anything. What does the video of your thought life look like when you play it back at the end of the week, if you dare? Will you minimize or maximize God's command? Now, of course, repentance is about change. It's about taking action. If your right eye causes you to sin, Jesus says, gouge it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. In God's sight, adultery is very, very serious. Radical action is required, is what is intended by those words. Now, a few Christians down the ages have unfortunately resorted to mutilation. Well, we need to be ruthless in dealing with lust and fantasizing. The application Jesus gives is strong, but its intent is that we realize that radical action is necessary, not that you self-mutilate. In Job 31, verse 1, Job says, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a woman. So when someone attractive walks past, whether you're male or female, you decide what to do with your eyes. And a look may become a second look. And it's the second look, I think, that we're addressing here. Perhaps there are books on your shelves that are a problem for you. There are passages in them that you turn to them when nobody else is in the house. Why not get rid of them? Well, if the top shelf of a magazine rack in the newsagent is a distraction, steer clear. Or perhaps it's just switching off the telly, or setting a deadline, or stopping using some channels. Or perhaps getting rid of your television altogether. If the internet is a source of temptation, well, why don't you get your internet screen set up in a public space? Or disable wireless on laptops you might be able to hide away with? Do you see, it sounds a little radical. Perhaps quite radical. But it fits entirely with Jesus' radical application. You're not going to die if you take away your internet connection and are away from email at home. But you might save yourself from the fire of hell. Do you see? If there's someone in your office you fantasize about and you find yourself taking a slight detour past their desk, well, perhaps change floors. Or if it's necessary, look at a different job. Sounds drastic? Well, then that's precisely how seriously you need to be taking this application. This isn't saying God is against sex. Of course not. Far from it. He loves it in the right context, which is marriage. But adultery is an ugly distortion of God's design for marriage. And adultery, Jesus teaches, can take place in the heart and mind as well as in someone's bed. In our society, lust isn't seen as a problem. It's seen as okay. It's therefore very important that we see how much discipline is necessary, how much strength we need to live God's way and to ask him for it. But Jesus doesn't compromise his language here. Radical action is the route we need to take. Now, of course, adultery isn't just about sex in thought or deed. Marriage is about being one with your spouse at every level. They are to be the closest of friends and our intimate companions, So we could even say that developing a friendship with someone of the opposite sex who is not your spouse, but in a more intimate level than you have with your spouse, is in the same bracket here. It's also a form of unfaithfulness. And if that starts to happen, you do need to take radical action. Well, these standards are high. They couldn't be higher. And the reason for that, of course, is that they reflect God's character. God's standards, they're not arbitrary. As Jesus says at the end of the chapter there in verse 48, therefore you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, if you have a sinking feeling when I say that and we read that, then good. Faced with that standard as we close here, we'll all go one of two ways. We'll all either go our way or we'll go God's way. Our way, when faced with that sort of standard, is the way of the Pharisee. It is to lower the bar. It is to drop the standard until it's low enough for us to make the grade and feel good about ourselves. I've not committed murder. I've not committed adultery. Well, the only person that sort of thinking is fooling is yourself. Jesus makes it quite clear that here, that such people will not enter the kingdom of heaven. The alternative, though, is God's way. Facing up to the real standard. Coming clean about our weaknesses and failures and wrongdoing. And crying out to God for mercy. Trusting Jesus who died for us that we might be forgiven. And secondly, committing ourselves to pursuing that standard. This greater righteousness that reflects God's character and that flows from a heart that is filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, that's the encouragement for us this week. Are you poor in spirit about your adultery and murder? Well, please be. Let's pray. Lord God, we see in this passage that your standards are awesome. And the way we are to live is to reflect those standards and your character. Please help us then to see enough of ourselves. Not to go our own way, but to go your way. Make that our prayer this week. Show us ourselves. For your glory's sake, and that we might take the necessary action. And we ask it for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.